perfect illustration of my teaching today, as our projector's not working. We're going to be talking about God's sovereignty, so I am resting that God knew this was not going to happen, but we don't need it till the end of my teaching, so if you see Ed scurrying around, that's what he's doing. Is it coming? So if he interrupts this, you'll know why. We're not sure why. I was working yesterday. So, well, one of my favorite childhood memories is listening to the radio show, okay, you guys don't even listen to the radio anymore, called The Rest of the Story by Paul Harvey. Has anyone even ever heard of it? Probably not. Okay. The only older one in the room with me. So Paul Harvey had this radio show that he would tell about very interesting people or interesting facts, and he would always leave out like some crucial element. It might be who the person was, or it might be, you know, something important about what that moment in history was, and that wouldn't come until the very end. So he would build up this whole story, and you're like dying to know, like, who was it that did all this stuff, you know? And then at the end, he would tell, and then he would end the show with a little tagline, and now you know the rest of the story. I can't do his voice, but I would have played a little clip if I'd thought about it. But anyway, that was one of my favorite shows one of my favorite radio programs, that I would sit there when my grandma was cooking, and I would hear that in the background, and I would listen, and I would just get that anticipation in me of waiting to, like, hear the rest of the story. I think it's a really good illustration of kind of what life is like. We don't usually know that rest of the story, but we get very anxious, sometimes in a negative way. My husband always says anxiety is, you know, is fear. I sometimes use the word anxious, like I'm excited to know something. But either way, in life, we want to know the rest of the story. Like, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this not working this morning? We plan and we anticipate things, but we don't know the rest of the story. So today we're really going to focus on that character of God, the one who does know the rest of the story. Ultimately, the Lord knows whether this is going to come up for us or not. I'm going to share two examples in my life that I'm just going to tell you a little bit right now, and then later I'll tell you the rest of the story. But one of them was a guy I dated through my high school and first year of college. We were starting to, you know, think ahead and make plans about life, and me being a planner by nature and someone who likes to just, you know, look ahead and say, okay, we'll put this in order so that this happens and that kind of thing. That was very much how I was approaching this relationship, until one day I get a phone call and he ends the relationship. And literally at that moment, I remember feeling like I could just, like, see my life, like, unravel, because there were all these expectations and all these plans that I had. And it kind of like, you know, a cat taking that ball of yarn and just running across the room. It just, everything unraveled right before me. I was a Christian at the time. I'd become a Christian when I was young at home, and here I was off at college. But I was really faced with a lot of just really uncontrolled emotions, a lot of anger, a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of whys, a lot of doubting, like, what God was doing, because he'd ruined my good plan, was kind of the way I looked at it. And so that's my one story. I'll tell you the rest of the story later. But my other story takes place about 20 years later, in the life of my daughter, who was in high school at the time, healthy, vibrant girl, long distance runner, you know, intense honor student, suddenly became very sick. And no one could figure out what was wrong with her. And we went to doctor after doctor and had test after test, and no one could help us. You know, they could not find anything wrong. And yet we could see her life unraveling before her eyes. And we all know how that feels as a mom. When our kids are hurting, we feel their pain. I mean, I know that you guys, even with little ones, when your child's really upset about something, it hurts you. And that only gets more, I think, the older they get. And it was unraveling again some of my expectations of what her life was going to look like. But that time, the way I handled it was a little different. And again, I'll tell you the rest of that story in a little bit. What I'm going to talk about today, I can tell you I 100% believe. That doesn't mean I don't still struggle with this sometimes on a day-to-day basis and have to preach to myself, have to talk to myself, have to convince myself what is true and what I need to think. If you were here last month, we talked about our theme for this year is knowing God and reflecting his beauty. And we're kind of basing this whole year off the verse in Hosea that says, let us press on to know the Lord. And so today we're going to press on knowing another little area about God. We're going to look at God's attribute of his sovereignty. So if you look at your handouts, we're going to just look at a few definitions first, and then we're going to dive into some scripture to look at what scripture says about this. The dictionary defines sovereign both as a noun and as an adjective. So as a noun, it means a supreme ruler, a person who has supreme power or authority. If you've ever watched The Crown on Netflix, we see that idea of a sovereign ruler, which we don't have here in this country, but England had a sovereign ruler, that person who had supreme power and authority. Sovereign as an adjective can mean like preeminent or above all other people in their character, in their importance, in their excellence. So when we put that idea of sovereignty onto God, we see that God then is that supreme ruler who has that supreme power and authority over everyone else, who's above all. Describes his absolute control over everything in this moment, in history, and in the future. He's not dependent on anybody else. Sometimes you'll hear the word providence kind of intertwined with the word sovereignty. And really, providence is just the idea of seeing something in advance. So we see in advance what God is doing, how he is in control, and that he is literally establishing and ordering things for us. I pulled up some other biblical writers who have defined God's sovereignty, and Wycliffe Bible Dictionary defines it as the absolute, irresistible, infinite, and unconditional exercise of God's self-will over every area of his creation. If your mom always told you not to use those words like always and never, this is one of those definitions that every single word in here is a very supreme word in terms of its, there's no room for it to be anything different. It's absolute. Jerry Bridges uses the definition, his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. So we see that definition brought down to a little more personal level, because now we see not only is he overall, but it includes something about us, that it's for our good. Okay, it's for his good, glory, and our good. And then in our fifth and sixth grade Sunday school, we have a curriculum that we've used over the years from Children Desiring God that's called My Purpose Will Stand. And it's a whole year of study about God's sovereignty, looking at every area of God's sovereignty. And they use this little definition that I think is great. And the kids over time, I think Emily taught this curriculum, she probably remembers this, the kids learned this definition. And it's one that they could really interact with. And it says this: God is present and active in all creation. His eye is watching. His hand is working to uphold and govern all creation, to fulfill all his purposes for his glory and the good of his children. I love that definition, because I think that idea of God's sovereignty becomes very personal when you read it like this, that God is watching and he's using his hands to govern his creation, and it's meant for his glory and for our good. So we're going to dive into scripture here and look. If you've got your Bibles, you can open with me to Isaiah 46, but I did print it on your handout here in case you didn't have your Bible, because God's word is where we're best going to get to know God. Okay, we can have a definition that people have put together, which is wonderful and it helps us, but God's word is where we really learn about who he is. So Isaiah 46, 9 and 11. Can somebody just read that for us?
I can read it.
Thanks.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it.
Great. We see that picture then of God being over the past and the future, that he is like no other. He's not like we are. He's over everything, and that he directs things. He calls the bird from the east. He counsels the man from one country to another, and that when he speaks, it will happen. And then we see in Isaiah 14 there that the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Pretty powerful, because when I saw my life unraveling in college because of a relationship breakup, I thought I saw my plans unravel, but God's telling me here that his plans are the way it's going to be, not mine, that he is over my plans. So what do you see in those verses? Like, what do you see about his character that kind of jumps out at you? Just call something out that you see that tells you something about God there in those verses. What do you see in that first verse there in verse 9?
There is none like me.
None like God. What else?
He's always present from the beginning to the end of time.
Okay. You see that picture of time and God being part of it from beginning to end.
He's the only God.
He's the only God.
He says happens.
What he says happens. What he purposes to happen is going to happen. I think when we think about God's sovereignty, you've kind of just, as you've read off those little things you observe in those verses, we've kind of just defined what God's sovereignty looks like. And we're going to look at this a little more purposely. So let's talk about that. When we think about him as sovereign, as being the ruler over all things, we see in those verses that he's watching and he's working. Okay? We see him there calling the bird of prey. We see him directing man's path. Proverbs 15:3 tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. We had a song that we used to sing of Steve Green and his Hide Him in the Heart CD when my kids were little. It was a tape back then. And it was that verse, you know, the eyes of the Lord. And we would sing that and we would talk about that God is literally watching over the entire world. He's literally watching in our living room right now. He's literally watching us in this room right now. And so that means that everything we're going through, he sees. Like nothing is outside of his sight. We aren't going through anything alone. He is there watching. But not only is he watching, he's working. We can see throughout scripture. Think about Noah. You know, here's Noah and his family on this ark who builds this ark that God told him to. God is literally watching as those floodwaters come, and he's protecting them, and he's keeping that boat floating, and he's keeping enough oxygen in that ark. You know, here they are shut up in this ark. I always thought about like that. How did they breathe? You know, I know how I feel if I walk into a barn and you got animals all around you. Like, I kind of have a hard time breathing. Like, how did they breathe for days on end? God was watching and God was working on their behalf. And then in Genesis 8, it tells us that God remembered Noah and sent a wind to blow over the earth to dry up the waters. Like, God was working on Noah's behalf and on his family's behalf. He saw what was going on, and he was purposely working for them. So even when life feels like it's spinning out of control, whether it's just a daily thing like our kid won't take their nap that they're supposed to take, or whether it's life-shattering like a relationship that's breaking up, like it was in my life, God was literally watching, and he was working. He was doing something. We don't always know what he's doing, but he's always doing something. And just reminding ourselves of that is powerful. Like, I could say that to Ed this morning. We laughed about it, but literally, like, God knew this was going to happen. He's watching. He's watching from above, knowing, seeing what Ed and I were doing to try to get this video to work that we're going to watch in a little bit. And he's working. He's doing something. Maybe it's just going to be that illustration. Maybe we're never going to get it working, and you're going to go home remembering, like, God knew that. And God knew that the whole time she was planning this and putting this together. And then again, maybe we'll get to watch it, and we'll remember it that way, too. But think about that, how that impacts your life as a mom. You know, as you're thinking about your kids, and you're trying to raise them in the Lord, and you're trying to protect them, God is watching you do that. And he's working alongside you. He's working in front of you. He's working behind you to do what you cannot do, because you only have so much control. He is the one who's God and has complete control, sovereign control. So when I was thinking about, okay, how do we put this into practice? I think that idea of pressing on to know the Lord means if we're pressing on to know the Lord, we need to be doing something to know him better. So one suggestion is, just as you're praying, take time to make a list for those things of what God's doing, what you see him doing. Even write them down in a journal. Like, what a journal to give your kids, not the activities you did with them, but the things you saw God doing in their life. And sometimes those things may be later, or just even in the people around you, what you see God doing. During your prayer time, just make that list and go through that. Thank the Lord for those things. I've seen the Lord doing this with my mom as we're watching my dad decline very quickly. with cancer. And my mom has a little journal that I gave her, and I gave it to her for the purpose of writing down more like, not technical things, but, you know, this is what he ate, this is when he had pain, this is what I gave him, so that when the nurse would come in, she would kind of know, or the hospice worker, when they would come in, they'd kind of know what the week had looked like. Because you know how some days the days kind of run together. If your husband said, how many times did you get up during the night? Sometimes the next morning you can't even remember, I don't know, 2-3 times. So I just was having to write that down. But instead, what my mom has done with it is she writes little things. She will write, you know, he ate 3 bites of this or whatever. But then she always says these little things. And I got a card from so-and-so, and I was so encouraged. And I got a phone call from so-and-so. And I was so surprised when so-and-so stopped by. And then almost every day it says, we had a great day. And I thought, this is a woman who's losing her spouse of 60 years, who's literally watching him die a little bit every day. And that's what she's writing. Why? Because she sees what God's doing. She sees the great things God is doing in the midst of this. That God is encouraging her, that God is bringing people alongside her, that people are praying for, that God is giving my dad another day, even if all he did was eat 2 bites of food that whole day. That she sees that. That's what we need to teach ourselves to do. That we need to press on to know the Lord, because that's what's going to keep us steady in those times when nothing else makes sense, when life is unraveling. And so apply that knowledge of who God is when you're asking yourself those questions like, why am I going through this? Or why won't my kids do this? Or, you know, where's God in this? I don't even see that this makes any sense in my life. When I was doing my counseling training, I was being supervised by a guy named Bob Smith. And he would, I'd have to check in with him and talk about my counseling cases. And he would always ask me, in the midst of me talking about what we talked about, he'd say, well, where's God? And at first it was a weird question. It's like, does he want me to answer that? You know, but it was that question of like, are you taking the person you're counseling back to that question? Well, where's God in this? You just told me all these problems. Where's God? What's God doing? God is there in the midst of those problems. God is watching and he's working. Knowing God is sovereign, I think also we see in this verse that God rules over time. And I think it was Jen that mentioned that. We see that that idea in verse, let's say it's 10, that God declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times and forward. So we see that God rules over time. I don't know about you, but there are many times when I'm praying about something that I think, okay, God, like, come on, I've been praying about this for a while. Where's the answer? We don't do very well sitting in the waiting room waiting for the answers from God when we're praying. But we see in Scripture that it's our time that's off. It's not God's. God has perfect timing. So while I think his answers sometimes may be late or delayed, he is working and watching and ruling over time. Ecclesiastes 3 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And who's the one that controls that time? It's God. Psalm 31 tells us, my times are in your hands. And that's brought a great sense of comfort to my mom and I during this time with my dad. Like from day to day, I don't know. Like, am I going to be back home to see him again? Am I going to be able to be there at the end? I don't know, but God does know. God knows that time, and I can rest in knowing that. I can make my plans, and I can, you know, do what I can do to be there and to support my mom. But ultimately, it's in God's hands. It's not in my hands. My sinful desire to control wants to put it all in a little box and say, well, I'm going to go home on this date, and, you know, I'll be able to be there for this, and I'll be able to help mom with this. But God is the one who controls that time. There's a little part of me that's saying, okay, I got Penny Fair coming up. That's not a week I want to be gone or can be gone, or, you know, I have all those thoughts. And I'm like, no, but God is in control of time, not me. And I can rest in knowing that a sovereign God knows everything I have going on in my life, and he yet has ordered my dad's days and knows when I need to be there. And so as we think about trusting God, pressing on to know him with time, waiting in faith and just resting in that assurance that he is in control. And that's what you have to tell yourself when you're feeling like, come on, God, you need to be doing this. You know, how many women have waited to be pregnant and have just struggled with waiting on the Lord? Because we have no control over that. You know, we can do all the things we think we need to do to get pregnant, but the Lord is in control of that. Applying the truth of God's sovereignty, just that idea of, we are meant to plan. I mean, we've been given, and some of us, I think, have been given more of an innate sense of planning and order and setting things in motion. But ultimately, that we have to leave those results in God's hands. And I can think of so many times in my life where I had the perfect plan laid out. In my mind, it was the perfect plan, you know. And I was going to execute it with just perfection. And then some little thing threw the entire plan off, you know, one little chink, and it throws the whole thing off. But it's that idea that we have to leave those plans in God's hands. And that's very much like, as I've been working on Penny for this month, it's like, it's just a continual prayer, Lord, I'll do the next step and I'll do everything I can to have this ready, but you ultimately are going to decide how this all falls into place. And I can trust you and that I can rest in that. That's a long ways from where I've been. And that's a picture of what that means to grow in that understanding of God's sovereignty and growing and understanding his attributes. Pray for sustaining grace when you're in the waiting room. You know, I think it's very hard to sit and wait. You know, if you've ever been in a waiting room, like that's hard when you're waiting for the doctor to come out after a surgery or something or to give you a test result that you're waiting for. It's very hard to wait. But think about that sometimes we wait for months. Sometimes we wait for years to see God do the things we want to do. Think about our children. Sometimes we have to wait years to see their walk with the Lord grow to what we want it to be. But we can wait and trust his sustaining grace, and that's what we need to pray for, is that he'll sustain us as we wait. So knowing God as a sovereign ruler also means realizing that he rules over the entire course of history, from beginning to end, that nothing is going to change his plans. Psalm 135, 6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." He governs absolutely everything in history. Think about this. If we're talking about a sovereignty, meaning supreme over all, in control of all things, then if there was even one single event in this universe that God did not control, that occurred outside of his sovereign control, then he could no longer be sovereign at all. Okay, sovereign is an idea that it is over everything. So one little thing would make him not sovereign. That means that there is nothing that falls outside of his sovereignty. Lamentations 3:37 says, "Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it?" Psalm 21 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever it will." You know, I think as women, I think about this verse and several other verses in Proverbs that talks about how, you know, we can make our plans, but God is the one that ultimately decides those things. We see here that even someone who's over us, a ruler over us, a king over us, who's been given authority over people, even that God controls, okay? So think about our walk in our marriages with our husbands, okay? If I'm called to be submissive to my husband, I can trust that God is in control of even my husband's decisions. So when that really comes face to face with me, and this is where like understanding the sovereignty of God has helped me so much in submission in my marriage, I can say, even if Scott's making a decision that I disagree with or don't like or isn't what I would choose to do, we have a conversation about that, but ultimately I have to say to myself, you know what? If this isn't what God wants to happen, ultimately God will change his plans. God will change Scott's plans. God will direct this a different way. But I can trust that because God is even sovereign over the king's decisions. What a great peace that brings when we disagree with a ruler over us. So we press on to know God's rule in our life and remind us that nothing is too hard for God, that he's working to bring about his perfect plan. We can recount God's faithfulness. Look back in scripture, and as you're reading, look for those ways. All those little beautiful baby sounds. We can look and see ways that we see him doing that in other people's lives. We look and see how he changed Pharaoh. Look at Pharaoh, who would not let the people go. And ultimately, what happened? He let the people go. I think it was like 8 times in between he said, "Let them go," and then he didn't let them go, you know? But ultimately, he let them go because God was in control, not Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh thought he was. Knowing God, the sovereign ruler, means that God literally rules even over evil. And this is where, especially when you think about being in submission to authority, there's a lot of evil rulers in this world, and we can see in history, you know, you think about Hitler, that God even rules over that. That doesn't mean God causes evil, but God literally, because everything passes through his hand, even evil has to pass through the approval of his hands because he has a bigger picture in mind. And we see that most ultimately in the death of Christ. I mean, look at the evil plan to kill a perfectly innocent, the Son of God, and yet God allowed that evil to happen. Why? Because he had a bigger plan. There was a rest of the story that no one saw then. You know, and even as the disciples despaired over, like, we thought you were going to be our king, like, what's happening? God was sovereignly writing out the rest of that story. And ultimately, that's what brings us our salvation. I mean, that is our ultimate illustration of trusting God's sovereignty even over evil. Psalm 37 says, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." Goes on to say, "The wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away." So because we know other things about God besides his sovereignty, and this is where Mary and I kind of laugh, we put sovereignty at the beginning of the year, and yet we really can't completely understand God's sovereignty without understanding other things about God, that he is just. And so he is sovereignly over evil, and he will judge evil ultimately. Even on this earth, sometimes when we feel like evil people thrive and it looks like they're prospering and that there is no, you know, consequence for their sin, we can trust that God is also just as well as sovereign, which we'll talk about that a different month, but I have to throw that in there. So you think about, like, us as women, and you think about this whole Me Too movement. This is our answer here, ladies. Like, God is sovereignly over all the horrible things that have happened to women, the abuse that's happened, the ridicule, the, you know, the harassment that happens. God is sovereignly over that, doing something. And God will ultimately bring judgment on those sins. He will, even if on this earth someone gets away with the evil they've done. God will bring judgment, but God is ruling over that evil. And so when we press on thinking about who God is, that he rules over evil, I'd suggest you just look as you're reading in Scripture and look for those instances where God ruled over evil in Scripture. We see tons of evil stories throughout Scripture, and we always see God somehow ruling over that, either bringing judgment later or, you know, using that evil, like in the case of Christ on the cross, using that evil to bring about something glorious for the Lord's honor and for our good. Applying that truth even as you go through difficult things. You know, maybe there's been something that you feel like has evil been done against you, that you can look at that in the bigger picture, that God was sovereign even over that. He was watching. He was hurting with you. He hates evil just more than we do because he has a perfect understanding of evil. And yet he is in some way, even when we can't see it, he's bringing about his glory and our good. And so I think that also means that we apply that by bringing justice when we can, being a pursuer of justice, and yet trusting the outcome in God's hands. Knowing God as a sovereign ruler means that he rules over suffering. And when you think about when there's evil, there's suffering that accompanies that, okay? There's sometimes suffering that's just brought on by just unknown circumstances. But God rules over suffering. And again, we see great illustrations in Scripture. Joseph is one that quickly comes to mind as we think about Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brother. You know, his father was lied to that he'd been killed, was even then accused of something by Potiphar's wife that wasn't true. You know, is in jail, has his freedom taken away from him. And yet we see years down the road, he stands before his very brothers who had thrown him into, you know, sold him into slavery, saying, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." Joseph suffered greatly during those years. You know, think about being ripped from your family and your very family being the one that did that to you. Great suffering, and yet he was able to see that because he knew a sovereign God, a God who ruled over his suffering. And he could see a little bit of the rest of the story at that point when he's seen his brothers, because he sees that him being in jail and being in Potiphar's house is what eventually led to him rescuing his family and the rest of the country from famine. So he saw part of the rest of the story. But now we can see even more of the rest of the story. That was the lineage of Christ that was being saved because he was suffering in the house of Potiphar. That the lineage of Christ was saved because of that. God is ruling over suffering. So when we face, whether it's the loss of a child, whether it's a difficult pregnancy, whether it's a broken marriage, whether it's a disabled child, whatever it is, whether it's the little things that happen, you know, a child who's not walking with the Lord, whatever it is that's not little, I didn't mean it like that, but, you know, whatever it is, God sees that suffering. God is ruling over that suffering, and he is doing something that we don't always see. I think that one of the most amazing things I can't wait to see in heaven is, I think we're going to have a lot of those aha moments. I think God's going to let us see in living glory what he was doing that sometimes we don't see behind the scenes. And I think we're just going to fall on our faces before him, because we're going to see that, like, you know, how futile our own planning and our own worry and our own, you know, sorrow was over things, because God was doing something amazing behind the scenes. That is the God we serve, the sovereign ruler. And so I think it's important that we memorize these things and we tell ourselves these things when we're going through hard days. That when we're suffering, we can, or when someone else is suffering, we can be that encouragement to them. In fact, you have a bookmark in front of you, and on that bookmark, I've kind of written taken different elements of definitions about the sovereignty of God on the front of it to just remind us how God sovereignly rules over all. And on the back, I've put just some applications of that. And I gave that to you not only to encourage you, but as a resource when you are walking alongside a friend who is suffering, who is going through something difficult, and you're like, I don't know what to say to her because I can't fix it. No, you can't, but you can remind her of the one who rules over her suffering, who is doing something good. You can remind her that the rest of the story God is taking care of. And so that can even just be a resource you pull out, and you can just say some of those things to her. That's what we need to hear when we're struggling. So as we look about all those things about God and we go back to those verses, the one other thing we have to say about him is that he is like nobody else. It says it right there in chapter 46 of Isaiah, that I am God and there is no other. There is no one else like me. He is like no one else. And so it would be so silly for me to try to convince you, like if I gave you a Monopoly dollar that you could go to the store and buy your groceries for the week, it'd be great if you could, but it has no power. Okay, that's literally like God. I can pretend to be God. I can pretend to put my life in order. I can pretend that I am planning everything perfectly for Penny Fair to be there that night and to execute it and to have it go wonderfully perfect with no problems. And I'd like to think I could do that. But the reality is that no, God is like no one else. I don't even begin to compare. And this is that reality that this is an attribute of God that we are not meant to emulate. We are not meant to copy. This is an attribute of God that's too big for us. It's over who we are, that it's not meant for us to put on. We are meant to rest under that attribute of God. And yet, we spend more time trying to be God than trying to get to know him. I know that's been very true as I look at my life. I have spent much more time trying to have control over life, trying to put things in just the right order. And it, for God's glory was my purpose, because I knew the Lord, but trying to be God rather than to try to know him better. And I think that sometimes, even as we talked about doing the attributes of God this year, we had discussion about like mom's group. We usually talk about things that are maybe a little more practical. The reality is, ladies, this is what we need. We need to know God better. And as we know God better, we're going to know how to discipline better. As we put on his attributes, we're going to be able to discipline better. We're going to be able to submit to our husbands better as we understand the attributes of God. So spend more time thinking about who God is than thinking about those little details that we think are so important, because when we know him and trust him for who he is, and especially his sovereignty, it will change how you do everything else. I would have totally freaked out a few years ago had the PowerPoint, the thing, not been working today, because I have to have that. That's the way I planned it. I mean, this was my plan, and it's not working. And yet, I have to say, like, God knows all this. And so, if we don't get to see the testimony we have recorded, then we don't get to see the testimony. We'll figure it out. So, I want to just talk about that a little bit, that myth of control. We think we have control. God's sovereignty is that attribute that's non-communicable. We are not to put it on. And so we need to just rest in knowing this. How do we do that? How do we try to be in control? Well, I think we try to be in control of our bodies. Think how we think so much about how we look, how much we weigh, what we're going to eat, how we're aging. That concern doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to be good stewards. We are. God has given us our bodies, and we're to be good stewards of them. But yet it can tip over that edge of trying to be in control when we put inordinate amount of time and energy and thought and worry into things about our body, okay? like, I think today you're faced with all those questions about, do I vaccinate, do I not vaccinate? Do I buy organic food, do I not buy organic food? Do I feed my kids gluten, do I not feed my kids gluten, okay? Those are all things you each have to decide for yourself, but ultimately that's not what's important, okay? God is in control of our body. God has our days numbered before we were born, okay? And so we do what we can to take care of what he's given us as a good, faithful steward, but we leave the rest in God's hands. Think how that reframes all those arguments, okay? It totally reframes how we look at those things. We try to take control of our possessions. You know, we try to earn more, to acquire more, and then we have to take care of more. If you've ever just cleaned the house and the kids come in from outside and tramp in the dirt, or your husband comes in and drops everything in the living room and you literally want to, you know, explode, that's an example of us trying to control our possessions. Instead of, we're good stewards, we clean our homes, we take care of things, we work, we buy the things we need to take care of our families, but we leave it in the Lord's hands and we trust him and we give to him out of trust that he is the one that's providing and who ultimately owns all that we have. Control of our relationships. Obviously, my example is a good example of how we try to dictate and order relationships, but we do it on a daily basis. You know, how many times have you given your husband the cold shoulder because you wanted to kind of manipulate him and let him know you weren't happy about something? And then we go even a step further. He goes, honey, what's wrong? You say, nothing. Fully knowing there's something totally brewing underneath, you know, the lid. We try to control the people around us. We do it with our kids. And I think relationships where we have some authority, like being parents over our kids, there's even greater temptation to try to control our kids. And yet the reality is, you know, we can get on a nap and feeding schedule that we think is going to be most helpful for them and beneficial to us. And they're going to wake up when they wake up because they're babies, okay? They didn't consult our timetable. And yet we freak out about it. At least I did. God is ultimately in control of those relationships. And so we spend an immense amount of time and energy and worry trying to control relationships when what we really need to be doing is building that biggest relationship with God to understand who he sovereignly is over all our other relationships. Control of our circumstances and environments. I found this a big one as a mom of young kids. You know, I wanted to have them in the perfect environment. Do we homeschool? Do we Christian school? Do we public school? Do we, you know, let them stay up? Do we let them stay all night at friends' houses? I mean, there's like daily decisions you have to decide. And we are put over them. And so, yes, we are to help govern those things in their life. And God has given us great responsibility. I mean, he teaches us to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. So we are given a responsibility there. But ultimately, we have no control. I can't save my kids. I can put every protection into place, and ultimately, I don't have complete control over whether my kids are going to be safe and protected or not. That's what I saw happening with my daughter when she got so sick. I thought, you know, here's a girl. I thought we almost had her out of the house. She was in college that first year, and I thought, you know, like, okay, breathing a sigh of relief. She's walking with the Lord, and, you know, she's healthy, and she's thriving, and she's working hard, and she's got a career ahead of her, and then suddenly, day by day, that picture was just disintegrating in front of me. We don't have control over our circumstances, but we know the one who does, and that's who we rest in. So often we try to be who we're not designed to be, who we're designed to be. Instead, we try to be God, and yet we fail to see him as sovereign over things and who he really is. So press on to know him. You've got to be reading his word to know who he is, okay? Scripture is where you're going to see a sovereign God, not out your window, not on your phone. You've got to be in scripture. Apply it to your daily life. Look at the things you struggle with. Look at the decisions you have to make. Look at the relationships. Look at the circumstances that come into your life and say, where's God in this? Okay, God is watching and working. God is ruling over the suffering. God is ruling over the evil. God is ruling over the time in my life. God is ruling over the circumstances in my life. That balanced view of God, then there's several things we have to keep in mind because we can get a little, I think, out of balance when we think of God's sovereignty. It needs to be viewed in light of his rest of his attributes. Okay, it's kind of like looking at something like a diamond. If you only look at it from the top, you only see one facet of the beauty of it. But then if you look at the sides, you see something else about it that's beautiful. It's kind of that way with God's sovereignty, with God's attributes. We have to look at all of his attributes to really know him. each month we're focusing on a different attribute, but as you put all those attributes together, that's when you really see who God is. And so we can't separate those things, because if we do, if we say God's in control of all things, and that's what I thought when that happened in that relationship when I was in college, when it broke up, I thought, well, if God's in control, then how is this good? Because my life's falling apart, okay? I didn't see that God was faithful, and I wasn't thinking about how God was ordering all those things around me. So we need to look at him in all of his attributes. And then it has to be looked at in his objectives, not ours, okay? We have our objectives, and we can pretend that our objectives are good, and sometimes they are good. I mean, my motives for raising my kids to know the Lord is a good motive. I mean, I'm called to do that. But God's motives are always his glory and our good. And it's always those things together, side by side. Romans 11 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." In Isaiah 42, it says, "I am the Lord, that's my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." So everything God's doing in the rest of the story is for his glory, okay? And we don't always know what's going to bring him the most glory. Everything that he's doing is always for our good. Now, this is one of those promises that's only meant for believers, okay? It's not good for those who don't know him. But for those who believe him, his goal is always our good. It says in Romans 8:28 that we know that for God, those that God loved, you know how you memorize scripture in one translation and then you write it in another, and it's like, it just kind of throws everything. I should just learn to do it in the translation I know. But anyway, we know that for those who loved God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, he's wanting to change us to be more like his son. He's doing something good in our life. So remember this, God never pursues his glory at the expense of your good. And he never pursues your good at the expense of his glory. It's one of those twin truths that can never be separated. So we can trust that truth, and we have to tell ourselves that truth when we're going through hard things. So how do we respond to this? Like, what does this do in our life? Well, I think a godly response to understanding God's sovereignty is that we will trust him and we'll obey him. Okay? So anything we learn about God's character this year is not meant to just be head knowledge. It's meant to be put into practice. And we put it into practice by trusting it, by believing it's true, and then by doing something with it, by obeying what he calls us to do. See, God does let us know some of the rest of the story, because that's what his word is. His word is the whole story. It's what we need to know for life and godliness. In fact, that's what scripture tells us, that it's everything we need for life and godliness. It's the whole part of the story we need to know. And yet you can say, well, it doesn't tell me whether I'm supposed to take this job or that job. It doesn't tell me whether I'm supposed to homeschool my kids or put my kids in Christian school or public school. That's because those things are incidental compared to knowing who God is and trusting him and obeying him. And so while we have choices to make along the way, the biggest choice we have is whether we're going to choose to trust him, okay? Trust that he has the story under control, the part we can't see, the part we can't control, the part we can't know, and then obey the part that he does tell us in his word, okay? Trusting and obeying, that has to be our response to knowing a sovereign God. That he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that there's absolutely nothing he doesn't control, and that because he loves us, everything he's doing is for his glory and for our good. I think we have a really unique situation as women to come alongside each other and help each other, okay? As I look back in the rest of the story of those two illustrations I gave you in my life, what God did during those months and days and weeks after the breakup with Doug in college is I remember sitting in the stairwell of my dorm just bawling uncontrollably all night long. And I had a friend who was out there with me, bringing me a pillow and bringing me hot chocolate and sitting there and praying with me and reminding me that, like, this didn't catch God by surprise. It totally caught me by surprise. But it did not catch God by surprise. That God had a plan, and she couldn't tell me what that plan was. She didn't know, but she could tell me that she knew the God who had that plan in his hands. And so, ladies, that is what we can do for each other. We have those moments. Like, sometimes it's every other half hour during the day, and you call your friend, and you're like, I can't get the kids to take a nap. I've, you know, disciplined so-and-so 10 times today. I don't know what to do. This is how we encourage each other, okay? We ultimately don't have all the answers of how to fix the problem they're experiencing that day, but we can remind them who is in control of that situation, who is in control of time, who is in control of circumstances. And so during that time, now as I look back, I see that God was building my understanding of who he was through that trial I went through, through what felt like intense suffering at the time. You know, I suddenly, everything looked different on the other side the next morning when I woke up. It's like, so do I still do this? Do I still go do this for the summer? Do I still work here? Do I, you know, everything was built around this relationship. And yet I was growing in who God was. And I can see now that God was building a better foundation for me to even be a wife and a mom. That he was building a solid foundation that I would better understand who he was. When I look forward those 20 years to when Alyssa was going through this, was it hard and did I struggle? Every day. I mean, there were many tears. There were many, you know, needing friends to come alongside me. But I still ultimately had a peace that I knew somehow God was doing something. It didn't make sense, and I couldn't tell my daughter what was going to happen. I couldn't tell her when she was going to feel better. I couldn't tell her we were going to find an answer and be able to treat this. But I did know God was doing something, that God was in control of what she was going through, even though nobody else could help us, that God had the answers. And of course, then the question is, well, then why isn't he helping me? He is. We just don't see what he's doing behind the scenes. And I can look back now and I can see the way that she grew in her trust of the Lord. I can see how that trust in the Lord has changed how she is as a wife. Like, she would not have been a submissive wife because she's got a little spirit in her. But God used that time to just grow a submission. And sometimes now I'm almost amazed when she tells me things. I'm like, didn't you kind of question Sam about that? And she's like, no. And it's just like, who is this girl? This is a girl who the Lord used her suffering to transform who she was. This is a girl who was a kind person and did all the things on the outside, but she just didn't really have a very soft bone in her body. Like, she could just kind of almost laugh at other people's expense. One of her favorite things to do, now this is funny, but I think it goes into where her heart really was. She could laugh when people would, like, you'd watch those funny home videos where somebody's always getting hurt. Those would just crack her up because she just thinks it's hilarious. Like, don't you know on the other side of that, like, somebody's, like, got a broken bone or, you know, whatever, that, you know. Like, it just didn't really faze her. She just didn't really have that softness to her. This is a girl now who weeps over her students as she sees the struggles that they go through at home. This is a girl now who cannot do enough to help someone else who's going through something, even at her own expense. That is what God used her suffering for. And I'm sure there's things we don't even know that God used her suffering for. But God was doing something behind the scenes. And sure, I can say that now because she's healthy and she's able to do those things. But even in the midst of that, God was working. Sometimes we don't see the rest of the story on this side of earth. I think in heaven we'll see those things. But we can trust that the one we do know who knows the rest of the story. On your handout, I've listed some resources. We've put some books up here. Trusting God is a great book by Jerry Bridges that talks a lot about just trusting the sovereignty of God. If you're not a big reader, this little book, I Can't Handle All These Trials, this little mini book is a great book on the sovereignty of God. The books we have on the attributes of God written for women, obviously there's chapters in those on the sovereignty of God. And then I put up a couple books for you as parents, Everything a Child Should Know About God, and Introducing Big Truths to Our Children. If underneath your handout, I've also given you a handout that I did. We want to make sure we're still equipping you to teach your children. And so the idea of God's sovereignty is huge. I mean, it's so big and it's so hard to even wrap our brains around. Like what I talked about today, I'm trying to put it in a practical way to understand it, but it's huge. And so we can kind of say, well, can a kid understand that? I mean, when we teach that to fifth and sixth graders, I can even say, can a fifth and sixth grader really understand that God rules over the weather, and God rules over animals, and God rules over the time in their life? Like, can they really get that in fifth and sixth grade? Yeah, they can get pieces of it. Okay, you got to remember, you're building a foundation for your kid. So it's brick by brick, it's layer by layer that you're building a big view of God. Think how it changes when you're wanting them to obey you, that you're teaching them about a God who sees all they did, who's in control of all the little problems, all the excuses they have of why they can't obey you, that God is in control of all those things, that God is in control of time. So I tried to put together kind of that an explanation for you as you think about how to teach your kids attributes. And I, on the back of the first page, I've given you a couple ideas of how to do this. Okay, do it relationally, side by side, even as you wrestle with things. You know, I can think of times when we had something planned for our family, and then somebody got sick, or it rained, and so whatever you're going to was canceled, you know, and so you're disappointed, they're upset, you got their upsetness to deal with, which then usually turns into a temper tantrum, so then you got behavior to deal with, you know. Teach them relationally as you struggle with it too, and say, well, let's look, what's God doing? The fact that we can't go to the park today because it's raining. Teach them interactively as you look at God's word and you say, wow, like look at that story of Joseph. What was God doing? God was doing something even in the midst of the evil his brothers were doing. Teach them to trust that God is in charge, not them, okay? If we're teaching our kids that God is sovereignly control, ruling over all, then we're teaching them that they're not. They're not God. God is God. Teach them to respond by obeying what he does tell them in his word. Teach them to pray, submitting their hearts to God. We can pray and ask God for a cat, but ultimately, we've got to trust God for that, okay? We can ask God for a baby brother or baby sister, but we're going to trust God that in his time, he'll decide whether we have a baby brother or baby sister. Teach them to imitate his wearable attributes, the attributes we're meant to put on, but teach them to submit to those attributes that are too big for us, like his sovereignty, that we aren't meant to be in control. We aren't meant to be God. So then I just kind of gave you a handout on sovereignty and how you can talk to this with your kids. Obviously, the age of your kids is going to differ how you use this, but even a little kid-sized definition, how to look at scripture, some scriptures you could look at with them and help them understand how God is sovereign, how that word in scripture teaches us that he's sovereign. I've given you some of the more popular story Bibles and stories from them that would illustrate God's sovereignty. Remember, those story Bibles are great. But sometimes we forget that the whole point of a story of scripture taken and just peeled down to a kid-sized story is still meant to focus on who God is. It's not about Joseph. It's not about Noah. It's about who God is in the life of Joseph, what God was doing in the life of Noah. So these are, I think these story Bibles tend to help do that, even the questions they ask afterwards. On the back, you'll see just a big truth to remember. Sometimes just giving our kids something to say to themselves, you know, and saying it with them when they're struggling, that God's in charge and I'm not, okay? God is sovereign. He is sovereignly in charge and I am not meant to be. That he's big enough to be trusted because he controls all things. Then how do they put that on? Okay, we talked about that the way we use this information, it's not head knowledge. It brings us to do something, to trust and obey. So putting off the only fit God's attributes, not trying to be sovereign like God, not trying to control things, and how to put on obedience. And so I've just given you some little examples of things that happen with our kids and how we can do that. And then some songs. Trust and Obey is one of those old ones. Big Daddy Weave has done his own. All these songs are on YouTube, so I figured, you know, you can pull these up anyway. The Eyes of the Lord, that verse that I read you in Proverbs 15:3, Steve Green, that's on YouTube. You don't have to buy the CD these days. Who knew that was going to be possible? I put a couple other here, songs that have the attributes of God. I'm old, I know, Mandy. I'm very old.
No, I have it in my car, that's what I said.
Oh, you do?
Yeah, we listen to the Steve Green CD in my band.
I love it.
Sources. I want our songs.
I knew I liked you. That is ultimately my favorite song, and I can still sing all of those songs.
Google Play Music.
And as I was searching, I found a couple other songs that I thought were really great. So some of these are adult songs and some of these are kid songs, but those are things you can be playing in the background. Those are those things you can, you know, those Steve Green songs that are literally scripture just put to music. Like, I can remember so many times, like, when the CD wasn't on, going back to that song and singing it to my kid as much for my own right thinking as for theirs, you know, trying to bring my own mind along. Oh, thank you. And then talking to God, how we can pray about these things specifically. So hopefully that'll be helpful. I'd suggest if you've got a folder or a three-ring binder at home, just stick those handouts in it for your kids so that you have them in a place that you can go back to. Because, like, literally that information could be adjusted for a three-year-old or for, like, a 12-year-old, you know? Just a little different of how much of the chunk you're going to give them and the words you're going to use. But we're going to try to every month have some kind of little handout. It may look different every month, but some kind of a handout to kind of help you break that attribute down. So I'm assuming, because this looks the same.
No, it was the computer.
It was up. Your screensaver went off.
Okay. So we wanted to do a testimony this month. So we have it on video. I'm going to just pull that up here, hopefully. Sorry, it's loading. Okay, so now I wonder what I have to do to get it up there. Well, while we're reading, just wanted to remind you, we've got our prayer box up there. So if you have anything on your heart you'd like to share, the share numbers for you guys. It's a privilege to take you guys to the throne room. So, feel free, the cards are on the table. If there's anything you'd like to request, let us know.
Yes. Cast. Do you want to give a book away?
Yes.
I do want to give a book away.
Yeah, go ahead.
There's a basket.
I was thinking that.
Do you have a way to
Martha, would you pick our winner?
But you actually saw it pop up.
Yeah, but your screensaver was in everything. Oh. So it was there.
Yeah, it was.
Mandy Kumas, you won a book.
Yes. I saw her writing her name over and over. That was my plan.
These all say Mandy. Just kidding, just kidding.
Yeah, really.